Tonight, if you turn your Bibles back to Revelation chapter 19, we'll read that last verse in chapter 11, and then we'll go into chapter 12. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, then we'll read into chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Revelation 11, verse 19. The Bible says, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. There were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." Chapter 12, verse 1. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord, we ask tonight for divine wisdom. We pray for illumination of our hearts and minds. Lord, we've asked before that you'd give us, Lord, the spirit of the sons of Issachar, that we can take the word of God and make the application to our day, to our lives, so that we can understand the times that we're living in. I ask tonight, Lord, that as we study your word, especially about the woman, the nation of Israel, and then, Lord, even about the devil himself, Lord, I pray that you would ever remind us that you've had a plan before the world was ever created, before time ever began. You had a plan. And God, we are not just a part of that plan. Lord, the plan was about us. Your desire is to have fellowship with us. And Lord, when that was lost in the garden, Lord, the battle began. The Garden of Eden, 6,000 years ago, this war has been waged. And Lord, there's been a lot of confusion of late. There's been a lot of foolishness of late. Help us tonight to see the truth. Help us not only to embrace it, but apply it to our lives. And then, Lord, give us the joy of sharing it with others. Of course, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We began last week studying, and the first glimpse we had in chapter 11, verse 19, is we went back to heaven just for a moment. But I want you to look in chapter 11, look in verses 17 and 18. Here's a picture of the final day, the day of the Lord as we know it. It's a day of judgment. Verse 17, saying, and it's a picture of praise. You have the 24 elders in verse 16. "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry." This goes back to Psalm 2. "And thy wrath is come for the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, to prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." Not only does this speak of Psalm chapter 2, but you could also go to Revelation chapter 19 all the way through chapter 20. And all this is a capsulation of all that's going to take place. The wicked dead, the unbelievers, are going to be judged by Almighty God. That's the first resurrection. That's in chapter 20. And then you have the rewards. We could go back to chapter 19. It talks about the bride of Christ and what she's going to be dressed in. She's going to have a robe of righteousness, which, by the way, is not what we have done. It's what he has given us. He has made us righteous. And then I like chapter 19 where it talks about the cavalry, the horses, and the Lord coming back in the battle of Armageddon, and he's going to be leading us, and that with one word he's going to slay the nations of the world. Now all of that sounds, when you say Armageddon, you think of war, you think of violence, you think, you know, is that going to be fair and just? At that time, even if it were tonight, I can assure you it would be just, because God makes no mistakes whatsoever. Every person is going to receive what they have earned. Now listen to that. The wages of sin is death. You will earn that outside of Christ. But in Christ, we are receiving what Jesus worked for us. His rewards. He went to the cross. He paid our sin debt in full. Folks, this is the gospel. He paid our sin debt on the cross. In the resurrection, he justified all that God had promised and planned for us, that the last enemy would be defeated, that we would be adopted to the family of God, that he would give us a new nature in the presence and person of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. That's God, the Holy Spirit. That's part of our adoption. We have been sealed into the day of redemption. That's a promise that he gives us. Then he gives us the sure hope of his soon return and coming again. But back to chapter 11, verse 19, we see a glimpse into heaven. Remember now, the church is not really in the picture here, because in chapter 4, verse 1, the door was opened in heaven. That's a picture of the rapture. So in chapters 4 through 19, the church is not even mentioned, but the nation of Israel is. And one of the reasons, we talked about this last week for a few moments, one of the reasons why they think the Spirit of God led John, and as God wanted to, in verse 19, he wanted to give those Messianic Jews who are going to be saved during the tribulation, he wanted to give them hope that they had not been forgotten. And to the Jewish mindset, the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, which is the Ark of his Testament, And all the judgment scene that surrounds the heavenly temple with the lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquakes and great hail, all of that is a reminder that God has not forgotten the nation of Israel. Now remember, we've talked about this too. Chapters 12 through 14, we are looking at what's going on the earth, not from God's point of view, not from God's perspective, but from Satan's perspective. We've already visited, I mean, in chapters 4 through 10, we've seen what God's doing and you know, about the judgments and the trumpets and all these things. But when you come to chapter 12, we're looking at it from a whole different perspective. In chapter 12, we're going to see Satan. Not only is he going to bring with him, and that's in verse 4, and we'll talk about that tonight, one-third of the heavenly host, whether the angels, they're called stars, as they're cast down to the earth. And we're going to see in chapter 12, verse 12, look there with me. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is coming down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Imagine the moment, the time when he's expelled from heaven. He no longer has access before God's throne of grace. So how you know? Well, back in verse 10 of chapter 12, it talks about he's the one who goes before the throne of God, and he accuses our brethren day and night before Almighty God. He's going to be cast down. He's no longer going to have access. Now remember, he's the prince of the power of this air. This is his kingdom, the earth. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 tells us that. But he still has access to heaven, and one of these days that's going to be cut off. You say, well, where are we? Well, we're right at the mid-tribulation. We're right at the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. It's called the Great Tribulation in the Bible. So that's where we find ourselves. But one of the things that I want you to see tonight as we come, again, just to review in verses 1 and 2, here is the nation of Israel. Genesis 37, you may want to write that out beside your Bible if it's not on the side, because this is part of the dream that Joseph had. You remember he shared with his brothers, and they were just furious with him. It was not so much about them, it had to do with the nation of Israel, and here it is. It shows up in chapter 12, verse 1 of the book of the Revelation. It talks about a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, upon her head a crown of 12 stars. But now, watch carefully in verse 2. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. This was the destiny of Israel. This was God's plan. And we say, what's that? Well, the first promise in the Bible, and we go back to Genesis chapter 3:15, where God comes and after the fall takes place and God confronts the devil and Adam and Eve, he tells them, and this is important, so let me read it to you. I don't want to misquote it. But in Genesis 3:15, and I, God, will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, that's Israel, and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed shall bruise thy head, that's a death blow, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It's a picture of Christ on the cross when they drove that spike through his foot. But that's not a death blow. So the picture is that Satan and his seed, unbelievers, and Israel and her seed, we're going to talk about believers, the church is involved in that, and then the nation of Israel itself, who one day will believe. That's in Romans chapter, I believe it's 11:26. But one day, this is a panoramic view of what's going to take place. And you're in Genesis, now we're all the way in Revelation chapter 11 and 12. But it says, it shall bruise thy head. In other words, you're not going to win, Satan, you're going to die. Now, keep this in mind. Satan is a created being. The Lord Jesus is not. He is God in the flesh, God incarnate. A lot of times, if we're not careful, we say, well, the old devil and the Lord Jesus, they're having a fight. And you're kind of like, I hope the Lord wins. You hope the Lord wins? No, it's a done deal. He's going to win. Satan is a liar. He's a loser. He's all of those things. David, be careful. Don't insult him. He's a liar. He's a loser. He's a father of lies. He's a murderer. He's all of those things. Listen, I'm sealed in the blood of Jesus. I belong to God. I'm part of the family that's defeating him. That's why we preach the truth. That's why we teach the truth. And that's why we live the truth. Why? Folks, listen. I was talking to a lady last week, and she was on her deathbed. And I looked at her, and her name was Shirley. I said, Miss Shirley, I said, one thing you got to remember. And she said, what's that, Pastor? I said, we win. She said, but I know you've been sick a long time, and her family's standing around there, and you think, man, you're getting yourself. No. I said, remember Philippians 1:21, for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. Either way we go, we win. I said, we got to understand that, folks. We've got to start taking the promises of God, and we've got to put it on like the armor. We've got to remember this stuff. Listen, where's the battle? If he can get control of your mind, he owns you. If the world can get control of your mind, if the TV can get control of your mind, if the newspaper, if the internet, if it can get control of your mind, it will own you. Because that's where the battleground is. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Paul says we're not in a carnal warfare. That's in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 10. It's the battle it's not carnal. It's not hand to hand. It's not fist to cuffs. No. It's a supernatural, spiritual war that's going on. And if he can get control of your mind, and by the way, how does he do that? You let him? But how? Remember verse 5, casting down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Adultery, pornography, fornication. If it tries to exalt itself above God's knowledge, and the knowledge of God in God, so what's that? That's a picture that it is over, is taking first place. It is Lord. It is ruling and reigning in your life. That's the picture. But it says that we are to cast these things down. Chuck Swindoll says it's a picture of spiking a football. Casting down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. The Bible tells us to put on the mind of Christ. Philippians 3 says, and think on these things. And there's about 7 or 8 things it tells. Whatsoever is good, whatsoever pure, whatsoever is holy, whatsoever righteous. Those are the things. You know what one of your greatest weapons? It's that little green book right there beside you. It's the Word of God in hymns. The world comes, and I every once in a while it just overwhelms me with humor, because I'm not a real funny person anyway. So being very serious that I am, you take the music of today. I can't hear the words. I have no idea what they're saying. And so I think, well, that doesn't do it. And then it's so loud, I can't hear that. And then I say, well, what about country music? Well, you know about country music, and you've heard this 1,000 times. Country music, if you play country music backwards, you get your wife back, your job back, your car back, your dog back. You get it all back. Because why? They're always losing something. They are. But with the hymns and the Word of God, we're reminded of the promises of God. We sang them tonight. He's coming again. Right there. We think about the destiny of Israel. Israel, for the last 5,500 years, they have been under attack. They have been told that they are not the children of God, and that they're not this, and they're not that. And you see, what was God's destiny? What was the child all about back in Revelation 12, 2? And she being with child, her being with child, that was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that it was through the nation of Israel that we have redemption? It's through the nation of Israel. That was God's plan, that God would come down and that a teenage girl would become pregnant with God's son, and that she would be delivered, and that he would be the Messiah. You say, but yeah, but the Jews killed him. What is God's truth? What is the purpose of God's truth? To expose the need of all of mankind, even his own people, the Jews. They didn't need a Messiah. They wanted a military general to come in and take over the Romans. And see, they were just after temporary stuff. They had no, and even though they got in the Sanhedrin, you've got all this knowledge, all wrapped up in the Word of God. Hang on now, here comes the point. And all of that, and they just miss the whole rhyme and reason of Jesus. And if we're not careful, church, we can get so caught up in setting dates and having events and doing all this stuff that we forget the whole reason why the church is supposed to be the church and what we're supposed to be about. Verse 3. In your outlines, this is Roman numeral number 2, we talk about the sufferings of the woman. No other nation has ever suffered like Israel. You know, there's still people today, and these are supposed to be learned people, that they still deny the Holocaust. Never happened. So what, you go down through history and there's a blank there? Didn't happen. The nation of Israel has suffered long and severely, and let me say this, some of it, and I would be not as bold to say, maybe more than some of it is their own fault, because God would discipline them to bring them back to himself. Read Psalm 78. It's a quick history of the nation of Israel. How that they would, God would bless and take them, and all of a sudden they would turn their backs, and only with lip service would they give God, but their hearts were not right, and so God, he would discipline them again to bring them back to himself. It's the same thing that your parents did with us. My dad did not punish me because he thought it was fun. I can remember the time we were playing catch in the backyard and he said, David, Robbie, please play catch somewhere else. You're going to break a window. And I'm thinking, house. And then the next 30 seconds, Robbie throws it, I miss it, and it goes right through the back window of my dad's car. I never forget. He walks out there, and I'm thinking, I'm going to run away, join the French Foreign Legion, you know, I'm going to do something. I'm in the fifth grade. He walks out there, he gets the ball, throws it back to us. He says, guess what we're going to do today, boys? I said, man, it's going to be a long whipping. He says, we're going to clean the glass up in the car, and we're not going to the beach. I don't know what was more painful. Mom had fried the chicken. She made the potato salad. We had everything going, and it was all out there under the carport, and we were getting ready to load up and go. And he says, we're not going. Gosh, my brother, if he just learned how to throw the ball better. It's all his fault. Consequences. Israel, it's consequences. What did God, you remember when Solomon prayed? Second Chronicles, if my people who are called by will humble themselves and pray and seek. It's all there. Folks, that hasn't changed. God keeps his word. That's amazing. We want him to keep his promises that bless us, but we don't want him to keep the
discipline stuff.
Look in verse 3, chapter 12, Revelation, the dragon. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. Do you know that in chapter 12 alone, this dragon is mentioned 11 times? Look real quick to Revelation 20, verse 2, just for a moment. Revelation 20, verse 2. You know, he's got a lot of different names, but here's 3 of them. It's talking about the angel having the key of the bottomless pit. This is when the devil's going to be chained up for 1,000 years during the millennial reign. Verse 2, and he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Verse 3, and he's going to cast him to the bottomless pit. What are the 7 heads? What does that mean? 7 heads represent 7 consecutive evil world empires that have been controlled by Satan, leading up to the revival of the Roman Empire. You want the names of those? Well, they are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the Antichrist future 10-nation confederacy. They call it the European Common Market. It could be the European Union. We don't know. But it's got something to do with Europe. The shifting of the crowns from the dragon's head to the beast's horns reveals the shift in power from the 7 consecutive world empires to the 10 kings under the Antichrist. Chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. See, there's the shift in power from verse 3 to chapter 13, verse 1. And upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Bible says he's a great red dragon, an eloquent symbol for his cruelty, his bloodlust, and power. And he is the cause for Israel's sufferings and always has been. God has used him as an instrument to discipline the nation of Israel. Don't forget that. God can use whatever he chooses to in his sovereignty to discipline us, to draw us close to himself. And listen, this is not going to go over good because talk about James chapter 1. But it says that he will also use tribulation to do what? To tweak us and fine-tune us and purge us and make us pure and make us powerful and make us strong. See, that goes completely against the grain of what the world says. The world says, well, you know, if you do good, God's going to bless you and take care of you. Then you get in that performance-oriented mindset work thing. But that's not God. You got to understand something. Jesus came to the earth. And see, this is what we forget. He came to the earth. He was pure. He was wholesome. He was probably, you know, we would say the perfect child. He was all of this. And I know he was human, and I know he was the Son of God. But yet he was probably sweet and kind and gentle, all of those things. And yet the world turned on him and murdered him. Misunderstood, abused him, all of these things. And what you got to understand is that what happened to Jesus is a picture of what sin does to you and me. It will abuse us. It will take from us. It will destroy us. It will ruin us. That's why you need a Savior. That's why Jesus came to save us from our sin. Give us a new nature. Church, here's the thing. You know, we say, I've got to reform some things in my life. You still got the nature problem. You've got that old Adamic nature. And we're going to have to apologize to Adam one day because we keep saying that thing. It's Adam that's Adamic. No. The nature is the fact that it's a fallenness. It's a rebelliousness that's against God. It's our bent. It's our nature. Ephesians 2:1 says that we're dead in our trespasses and sin. We sin because we can't do anything else. But once we are saved and we are adopted into the family of God and we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, Romans 5, and we are sealed until the day of redemption, there's no excuse for us not to live for Christ. None. But here we have this dragon. Verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. He's powerful. He influenced 1/3 of the angelic host and did cast them to the earth. You remember why he fell? Isaiah 14, pride. Jesus, Luke 10:18, and Jesus beheld Satan falling as lightning from heaven. You want to know how powerful he is and his, and a lot of times people say, and his minions? Well, I'd say his mercenaries. Daniel 10, verses 12 through 13. Daniel has been praying for how long? Listen carefully. Then he said unto me, this is an angel, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Angels or messengers, back and forth. Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. 21 days Daniel was praying. 21 days. Michael had to come and help. So there's a supernatural warfare that's going on. That's why, folks, when we pray and we're seeking God's face and we're asking whether it's for something or it's a person or it's a child or a grandchild, and we're praying for God's help and favor, do not get discouraged, because I mean there's all kinds of stuff going on in the atmosphere that we can't see. It's supernatural stuff going on, and Satan's going to do everything he can to discourage you. If he could hold up your prayer, see, we got the McDonald's and Burger King and Wendy's and Taco Bell mentality. When I go through the drive-thru, I expect my order. Well, that doesn't happen sometimes. Don't go with me, because they'll always tell you to pull over there and wait 3 days until they can bring it out to you. The Lord just does that. I think he's in heaven saying, I'm going to slow him down. But we wonder about the difficulty of having our prayers answered. Daniel had to wait 21 days to get an answer. Remember that verse said the angel came to take his words and take them back to heaven. But back over in chapter 12 of Revelation, what about the woman? And the dragon stood, this is in the middle of the verse, and the dragon stood before the woman, I remember this is Israel, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. As soon as it was born. Galatians 4:4. You can write these down, I'll just read them. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. When the fullness of time, that's God's timing. God sent forth his son. And I like, you got the words, remember, words mean something. Jesus came into the world. Satan could not stop him from coming. And Satan could not harm him. He could not do the one thing he wanted to do. What was that? To destroy him. You remember the temptations? He wanted him to, he was hungry, said, eat, turn these stones into bread. He says, I want you to bow before me and I'll give you all the kingdoms. And he says, I want to show you all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give them to you if you'll do what? Everything was about worshiping me, fall down and before me. And Jesus would not do that. But I want you to understand, see, Jesus came on purpose. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. You men of Israel, it's Peter, Pentecost. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Verse 36, chapter 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Both Lord and Redeemer and Messiah. Jesus is not, he's more than just the little babe in the manger. To a lot of people, that's all he is. He's still in the manger. But when they see him as the crucified Redeemer, then they have to address the issue of their sinfulness. And knowing that he rose from the grave in the resurrection, that the last enemy called death has been defeated, and that our sin debt has been paid for, and that God wants to adopt us in his family, then the Messiah becomes Lord and King and Prince of our lives. You know, long before Israel was a nation, we've already covered this, in Genesis 3:15, it was prophesied that Satan would try to cut off the woman and her seed. Now listen to this. Now here's a chronology. He tried to cut off Christ's lineage by the death of Abel. That's in Genesis 4. Polluting the godly line of Seth, Genesis 6. Noah and the flood. Producing a pseudo-son in Ishmael. You remember Isaac, Ishmael, Genesis 16. Destroying Israel in Egypt, Exodus chapter 1. And in Persia, Esther chapter 3. Trying to kill Christ in Bethlehem. Did you know that Herod was an Edomite from the lineage of Esau? And he was from Nazareth. And Satan thought that he had succeeded at the crucifixion of Christ. But Christ defeated Satan through that very crucifixion. Listen to Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same, the incarnation, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. See, Satan holds that over the heads of people today. You got to live this life. You got to get it all now, because when you're dead, you're dead. Jesus said, no. Death is just a shadow. Psalm 23. It's a shadow that we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a shadow. Death is not the end. There's an eternity out there. And when Jesus, listen, when he gives us everlasting life, it's everlasting life. That's why Christians don't die. The only word that Paul could find in Thessalonians and in Corinthians 15 was the fact that he had to use the word, we sleep. That's the closest he could come to it. And it's not this... Some of these denominations, you know, they take, well, you know, you're in soul sleep. No, you're not. Because Paul says over in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How is that soul sleep? I digress. Folks, it's the Word. That's why we have it. That's why God has given it to us, so that we can defend ourselves. If you go to Ephesians 6, it's the only offensive weapon that we have. John Phillips writes this. The Jew today is the purest blooded people in all the world. They still practice their original language, their literature, their customs. Many are still the same. There's that Orthodox group that still have all that. But now watch this. Anti-Semitism. In England, 1,000 years ago, King Canute, he was the first king of England, 1017 to 35, he banished all the Jews from the country. Edward I drove them away. France and Germany blamed the Jew for the Black Plague. 1492, the same year Columbus discovered America, Spain drove all the Jews from its kingdom. The Inquisition wreaked its cruelties upon them. Many Jews were part of the wealthy aristocrats. 1882, Russia began its atrocities against the Jews. 1894 in France, we had the Dreyfus Affair. Jews were made the scapegoat for national problems, and they were ousted from leadership positions in the military. Alfred Dreyfus, 1859 to 1935, he was an army officer convicted of treason and imprisoned, and later he was exonerated when proved to be the victim of anti-Semitism and conspiracy. In Germany, the rise of Jews to prominent positions in the professions, industry, commerce, science, literature, and the arts gave the lie to German theories of racial superiority. And so Hitler comes with his final solution, and we have the death camps. Now the mantle of chief prosecutor of the Jews is worn by the Arab states and Russia. United Nations, nearly on a weekly basis, complains against Israel for defending itself against its enemies. And the worst is yet to come. Satan hates the Jews because they remind him that God chose the Jews as a vehicle to bring redemption to all mankind. Don't listen. Say, well, God, you know, the Jews are God's chosen people. But always ask the question, what were they chosen for? They were the avenue that God would bring the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Christ. Satan hates the church because it reminds him of what Jesus has done for mankind. Satan has failed in his bid to be worshipped. One day every knee will bow, including Satan, before the Lord Jesus, not before Satan. Philippians 2. Now, what are some of his tactics? Well, he wants to dethrone God. He wants to debase humanity with abortion, drugs, alcohol, pornography, divorce, all these areas. He wants them to get to the place where they actually mean nothing to people. God's highest created order is worthless. He wants to destroy the home. He wants to destroy the world. He wants to destroy creation. Anything that the stamp of God is on, Satan hates. Now, back to our text, and we'll finish tonight. Verse 5. Here's in a snapshot, and Israel brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. So we have the incarnation, and then we have the millennial reign and rule of Christ, because he'll rule the world, the nations, with a rod of iron. That's also in Psalm 2. And then it says, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. That's a picture of the ascension, when Jesus left the Mount of Olives and went back to heaven, where he is now presently our advocate. He's our spiritual lawyer in heaven. But what about the Jewish nation? What's going to happen to them? Well, back to Matthew 24, verses 15 through 21. I'm not going to read it all, but the picture is that the Jews are going to flee. He reminds them of, in verse 15, of the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel, the prophet. Verse 16, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. One of the places that they can flee to is a place called Petra. I've had the privilege of being there. It's a gorge, 4,500-foot-long gorge with caves and sandstone cliffs. No large vehicles, tanks, things can't get in there. They said that those caves are so deep in the way that they wind back in those mountains that even a nuclear hit won't destroy it, won't take it out. They will flee. Now watch what else. Here's God's grace. There's a specific time table set. First, God has prepared a place for them that they should feed her there. Someone, I don't know who, it doesn't say, but someone is going to feed the Jews that flee in the wilderness to this place prepared by God. Well, they should feed her there, and it gives a specific time. 1,203 score days. That's 3.5 years. That's the time limit that God has set on the Great Tribulation. So if you were a Messianic Jew, and the rapture had taken place, and you accept Christ, and you read chapter 11, verse 19, and then chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, you would find out that it's not always going to be this way, that there's going to be hope, and that God's going to come and rescue you. And you could count off the days, because God keeps His Word right there. You know, one of the things that Joe Rosenberg is involved in is called the Joshua Project over in Israel, specifically around Jerusalem. And they've got these warehouses set up, and they've got them just stockpiled with blankets and food and water, and they've got vehicles, they got all this stuff. And I'm not sure how many warehouses they have now, but the thing is, though, is that they are preparing to use them. Last week, I heard a report that they're talking about how that in the last couple of years, only a couple thousand Israelis had gone and were even, you know, getting the gas mask and thing in case there's a chemical attack. Well, in the last few months, over 70,000 have lined up. They're using their postal service to deliver these gas masks to the people who can't get out. They're showing them how to use them and all these things. And regardless of what administration is in place in the United States, you can be assured of one thing, that Israel is going to defend itself, but yet more than that, God is going to defend Israel You've got to understand that. Why? Because if God's going to keep His Word, and as we continue to study, there's not one dot, not one T, nothing's going to be missing. It's all going to be there in place. And God's going to keep His Word. God's going to do what He says. And, you know, and He doesn't need a Republican, a Democrat, a Libertarian. He doesn't need Clint Eastwood. He doesn't need anybody. God's going to do what God wants to do, and He's going to do it His way. Now, all the drama, that's all exciting and makes you go to bed at night and beat your pillow up. I mean, that's okay. But you've got to understand, you've got to come back to the Word of God, and what does God say? And the last time I checked, He hasn't broken one promise yet, and He won't, because He can't. It's not in His nature. Amen? Next week, we're going to talk about the war in heaven, where it all began. Let's pray. Father, keep Your Word. That's Your challenge to us tonight, to keep Your Word. It will protect us. It will give us peace, irregardless of what our circumstances are. Your Word, our obedience, is not some spiritual rabbit's foot, some genie in a bottle that if we'll just do all of this, then everything will be wonderful and fine, because God, that's not reality. That's a lie that Satan pushes on us. Need we look back and see the faithfulness of Isaiah and Daniel and Paul, the disciples, Nardaf Zarkoni, our young friend in the Iranian prison, almost 3 years now. He didn't break the law. He's doing what I do. He preaches and teaches about Jesus Christ. Keep Your Word. We cannot do that in our flesh. It will take the power of the Holy Spirit having full reign and rule in our lives. It will take submission of our will. It will take a dying to self. Paul drew the picture in Ephesians and Colossians. We've got to put off the old man and put on the new. And Lord, we can't do this on a part-time basis. It's every day, every moment. Because our enemy knows he has a short time, and he cheats, and he lies, and he steals. But our God is faithful. Our God is true. And He needs people that He can pour Himself through in these days, so that people can see that God keeps His Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.